Welcome to the God in the Ordinary podcast, an interview show for believers looking for encouragement in how to reveal God in their everyday. Your host, singer-songwriter Sharon Tedford.
Today's guest has taken an old vicarage in England and given it a new lease of life as a youth and community centre. His work enables him to reveal Jesus to local teenagers and adults alike. He's a hope bringer. My guest, youth work pioneer Jo Hobday. It's great to be able to introduce you to Jo today. Hi, Jo. Tell everybody where you are.
Hi there, Sharon. Yes, I'm in Weymouth, which is in the county of Dorset in England.
Many of our listeners will know that's my hometown, although I haven't known Jo for my whole life. I've only known him for a little while. It's great to have you here talking to us today as a youth. What do you call yourself?
The official title is Youth Pioneer.
I love that. Why do you use pioneer and not youth pastor?
Well, the word pioneer means a person who begins or helps develop something new or prepares a way for others to follow. And I just love that. I love that aspect of my job. And I'm not just a youth worker, because we've taken on, as a parish, as a collection of churches, we've taken on a big old Victorian house, which used to be a vicarage. And this house is going to be turned into a youth and community centre. And so it is a pioneer. It is a new thing that we're starting. So, yeah, that's why pioneer, I guess.
That is a great title. I think we should spread that throughout the world. Jo, as you know, guests who come on God in the Ordinary always start our show by sharing their reflection on Isaiah 61. And I'd love to hear what you have to say about it.
Okay. I'd like to start by quoting the chorus of a well-known song. Because every night I lie in bed, the brightest colours fill my head. A million dreams are keeping me awake. I think of what the world could be, a vision of the one I see. A million dreams is all it's going to take. A million dreams for the world we're going to make. So for me, this passage in Isaiah 61 is a passage full of visions, full of dreams, dreams that can do and have actually become a reality for billions of people throughout the generations. And in this song, A Million Dreams, the song is a song of hope, a song of journeying, and a song of dreaming. And recently at our midweek Bible study with teenagers, we've just embarked on a brand new series. And this series is all about our mental well-being. And so over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to explore together mental, emotional, spiritual, vocational, financial, physical, and relational well-being, how we cope with that, how we deal with it. And I feel even though this Isaiah chapter is a message of hope and deliverance, freedom and much, much more, I also see that Isaiah is a passage pertaining to the mental well-being of us as people. And I know that sometimes instead of singing the song as it is written, it is so easy for us to fall into singing the song in this way. Because every night I lie in bed, the darkest colours fill my head. A million hurts are keeping me awake. I think of what a world could be, a vision of one I'll never see. A million dreams is something we'll never make. A million dreams for the world we're going to break. And when in fact, in verse 10, it says, I will sing for joy in God, explode in praise from deep in my soul. Now I know and believe that the preaching of the good news is so crucial and vital for our neighbours and for the people that we engage with. I believe it's imperative that us as believers have our own mindset honed and shaped by the wonderful work of God's power. And in Romans 12 verse 1 it says, therefore I urge you brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Isaiah 61 is a passage of freedom. Freedom for our entire being. And in this current world, an experience of so many people, the knowledge that Christ has the ability and desire to free our mind, for me, is so, so important. And he is vital to the unlocking of so many lives. And so coming back to Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive and release from darkness for the prisoners. Freedom for the captive's mind. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Joe. You mentioned different kinds of well-being: mental, emotional, spiritual, vocational, financial, physical, and relational. So tell me, why do you think it's important to help young adults to think about how faith could impact these areas of their lives? They're not really spiritual, are they?
Actually, Sharon, yes, I think they are, because every different aspect of our character is part of our being. And if God made our being and God created us and God wants the best for us, then all of these aspects are important. And I think it's crucial that we just reflect on how are we feeling? How do we use our finances, for example? How are we feeling in our mind, in our soul? How is it affecting us? Can it affect us day to day? And I think it can. And so if we explore that and try to hone that, sharpen it, make it more accepting of the way God wants us to live, then it's going to benefit us going forward into our future life. You know, we're going to do it as a church also, so the adults are also going to be following this similar program, and I think it's just going to be so important to explore these things together.
Yeah, I do too. So what I'm hearing you say is you're not just working with youth. Do you connect with the parents too? Is that something that's important to you?
Yes, it is. That is part of my role. My role is not just a youth pioneer or a youth pastor. It is youth and families. And so, yeah, I've been in youth ministry for nearly 20 years now. And from day one, it's always been important to connect with the parent, because not just to get a parent on side, but if you can speak into a parent's life at the same time that you're speaking into a young person's life, the odds are, the chances are, that you're going to see growth and a growth together for the child or young person and for the parent.
I hear that you're saying you want unity in families. Is that something that you aim for?
Oh, goodness me. That is the dream, isn't it? That's the vision, if you like, of I think every youth pastor anyway, and every person that's involved in church. I would imagine that families, God created families to be that unit, to be that strength, to be that togetherness. And it's part of, when we look at the Godhead, we see the Trinity and we see that togetherness and oneness and all, for want of a better phrase, singing from the same hymn sheet. And that's what God wants us as families to sort of function in and to look like.
And God reveals himself through that. You mentioned at the beginning of our show about Hope House. Tell us more about that, because I think it's really exciting what you're doing. Tell us about what you're hoping to see rebuilt through it.
Yes, Hope House is a large Victorian property, and it was built in the 1860s as the vicarage for the Church of St. John's in Weymouth. And so it functioned as a vicarage up until the 1980s. In the 1980s, this property was sold to raise money, and it was used then as a language school. And then in 2016, the owner of the language school decided he wanted to draw his pension, and his pension was this property. And so he offered it on the market, and the church minister, the vicar at the church, got together with other vicars and they prayed and said, God, do you want this building back in your kingdom and serving your purposes in this town? And the answer was overwhelming yes. And then 2 years later and £600,000 later, the house was purchased, and the house has been purchased with no mortgage. Obviously, there are lots of running costs, but it has no mortgage, which is an amazing miracle. And yeah, the building is now going to be used for youth community. It's going to be used as a hub. So we're going to connect with the community that we're very close to. The socioeconomic background and makeup of this estate where we live is very, very low, and it's very poor. There's an urban area in London called Tower Hamlets, and that's very, very poor. And Weymouth, or the area that this church and this building is in, is on a par with that area. So there's great need, massive need here. And so that's what we want to do. We want to meet that need. We want to be Isaiah 61 into our community. And so we've got great things planned, and we're excited by what God's going to do.
Tell us the dream, Joe. What's the dream?
It was my commissioning service on Sunday at church. And the vicar said to me after they prayed, he said, what do you want to see? What's your vision? And it's very simple. When I first started in ministry, the elders of the church then said to me, why should we support you in ministry? And the vision I had was a big bucket of seed, simply me putting my hand in the bucket and throwing the seed. And so my vision is to see God touching people's lives and for him to use us in that process and sowing the seed, planting the seed, tending to the seed, feeding the seed. But the practicalities of that is we've got children's clubs. We're connecting with children that go to a local primary school. We're literally, 500 meters from there, and most of the children go to or live in this part of the town. And so we're already connected with them. We have lots of fun with them. They're going to come along to Hope House and take part in out of school clubs. Interestingly, next week, I'm going on a camping trip with the 10 and 11 year olds. We're going away to a place in Dorset, and they're going to spend 3 days camping. And I've got the privilege of working with them there. We're going to start a community garden. So a community garden is a piece of land where you can grow vegetables and flowers, but then the community become involved, they get interested, they start helping, and then they get to harvest whatever they've produced. And so you're actually physically feeding people with a community garden. I'm excited about that. I love growing things and I love seeing growth. We've also got a local cancer charity, and they're going to use our building to work with people who've had cancer and have lost hair, lost eyebrows, lost a bit of dignity, lost a bit of self-worth. And so it's all about building the people, building these men and women who are feeling quite low. Again, it comes back to that mindset, I suppose, that I spoke about in my reflection, that we can have many thoughts and some of them dark, but actually God wants us to have that brightness and that bright dream and that the vision of his light in our life. We're also working with probation services, local social services, with adoption people, agencies who are trying to place children and young people in our town. And so this building really is being used for God's kingdom, and we're seeing God touch many people's lives, and we're just at the start. And so I'm really super excited.
Goodness me, it sounds like you are seeding both literally in the garden and figuratively in all these other projects. And I know that you've already said that the house isn't quite finished, that things aren't quite finished. So why didn't you wait until it was completely finished? What spurred you on to get started now?
Fantastic question. And that's actually part of the testimony of the house. The vicar at the church is named Tom, and Tom stood on the doorstep of the building after they'd got the keys from the realtor, I suppose you call it, the estate agent. And he stood on the steps and he said, okay, God, we've got the house. Now, what are we going to do with it? And literally, someone made a large donation to the charity, to the house. And Tom just thought, instead of waiting till the house is perfect, we need someone who's actually going to work in the house, connect with the community and see people's lives changed. And then it's like, build it and they will come. Actually start doing stuff now, because if we wait until it's perfect and if we wait until we've got all the money we need, we'll never start. That's what God does with us. God don't wait until we're perfect. He actually starts with us and he starts building us little bit by little bit. And that's what we've started here. And that's the journey that we're on.
That's so true. Joseph, any of you are listening today and God has invited you to start something, but you think, well, it's not quite perfect yet. Joe's encouraging you. Just get going little bit by little bit, because that's actually how a seed grows, isn't it, Joe? Little bit by little bit. It doesn't pop out from under the soil straight away as a whole tree. It comes out little bit by little bit. You talked there about being connected to the community. Why do you think it's important to be connected with the community in which we live and work? That might not be the same community, but why is connection important?
The only example we have, or the best example we have, is Christ, is Jesus. And when he was, walking this planet, that is exactly what he did. And if he's our role model, which he is, and he's our blueprint, which he certainly is, he didn't just sit in a temple. He didn't just sit on his hands and do nothing. He actually went out and he got dirty and he met with the people in the greatest of need. He met with those people first. He was quite cross with some of the religious people, and rightly so, but he met with the people who needed the most. And that's what I feel we have to do as a community of believers, wherever we are in the world, is to look out. Instead of sitting in our building, look out of our building, step out of our building and find the people in the greatest need and start there. Now, the greatest need could be many things. It's going to be different all over this planet. But find out where God wants you to work, where God wants you to engage, and just get stuck in.
Can I press you on that point? What do you mean by those with the greatest need? How do I know who they are?
Well, for us right now, we look out here and, you know, we're in a current global crisis. And right now, one of the biggest needs is people to be able to eat, people to have food in their stomach, and people to actually heat their houses as well. And so I guess you have them in America. I've no idea. Food banks.
Yes. Yeah.
And food banks are, you know, if a person's not nourished, if a person's malnourished, then they're not going to be able to function on any level. So if a person has nourishment, then they can actually be part of a community and be fully integrated into that community. So food banks, first and foremost, for me, it's not the most important, but it's very, very important that a person and a child, especially children, can turn up at school with no food in their stomach. And so some schools offer toast and jelly, you call it, we call it jam, toast and jam in the morning, and a drink, because sometimes they've not had anything at home. And for me, in the 90s, just before Annette and I got saved, Annette's my wife, just before we became Christians, we were in the process of having our house repossessed. I lost my job, I was made redundant, and it was really difficult. And a lady who lived just on our block, she would deliver parcels of food to our door. Now, she was a Christian, and she prayed for us. And we had our house repossessed, and 1 month after we had our house repossessed, we became Christians. And it was partly because, or part of the process was because this lady, she showed us the love of Christ very practically, and I think that's important. And it's a lesson we learnt very early, but it's a lesson I think we all need to learn, is let's be practical. Let's not just say, we're praying for you. Yes, it's important for us to pray, but be very practical in our Christianity.
Thank you. You obviously met Jesus in a bag of food. That is God revealing himself to you in something extremely practical.
100%. And she also, she would also give us clothes for our children. So again, very, very practical. It was beautiful to see Christ at work in this lady, very unassuming, didn't blow a trumpet, didn't go boasting about it. She would just knock on the door and then walk off. And we wouldn't even have opportunity to talk to her sometimes. It was just Christ delivering very practical things for us.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Joe Hobday. Joe, tell me, is there a significance to the history behind the house and St John's? I see that it was built in the 1850s and it stands in a really prominent place in the town. Do you think that its physical prominence has a level of importance?
Yes, I do, actually, because we came to Weymouth in the 80s before we were even married and holidayed here. And as you drive into the town, it is there in front of you. As you drive along this beautiful expanse of sea and the Esplanade, it's there. And as I walk around, and as I've been walking around and praying for our parish and for the estate, the collection of houses where we are situated, everywhere you go, you can see the spire, you can see this church, this building. And I often pray that whenever or wherever anyone can see this building from, that God would touch. And I think that's the significance of it. It's right in the middle of almost a road system. And so if you're driving out of this town, you will see this building. If you're driving into the town, you will see the building. And it's impossible for you not to see it. And I think the same applies for us, you know, as believers. We need to become people that said of us, it's impossible for me not to know that that person is a Christian. And it's impossible for you to drive along Weymouth without seeing this building and seeing the church.
I know you're very much about not being a building, but being the church, as in the people. And that's something that you talk about very often. So the fact that you just link that, you see the church wherever you drive in the town, but actually we want people to see us. And that's the same for us wherever we live. Maybe our town doesn't even have a church, but we need to be the spire that can be seen by anybody wherever we go. So you mentioned there that Weymouth has a beautiful beach, and I know that it's a popular seaside town and it's filled with visitors every summer who we in Dorset call grockles. Not a very polite word, but there we are. Do you have special plans for the summer when people are coming around and you have different people in the town? Do you have special plans for Hope House or within your church family for people who are vacationing in Weymouth?
I wouldn't say we have special plans, but at other churches I've worked at, there has always been a provision for outreaching into the community of holidaymakers, that they can also see Christ whilst they're on holiday, because, you know, you can see the beauty in creation. So let's see the beauty in the creation as in people, as in how we can serve. So I would say that we haven't got anything planned as such as in this church, but I know other churches do in the area, and that's great, and we can come alongside and engage alongside them, you know, to minister into our community of people who are on holiday. But we've got a summer program for our young people who are connected with the church, and so we've got a weekly summer program of just going away on trips, going away to theme parks, cleaning up a beach and then having barbecues, just getting together to hang out together and going for walks along that beautiful coast and that.
That sounds like a lot of fun. Can I come?
Indeed you can, absolutely.
So what happens if the kids can't afford that? What are you doing to help raise money for that?
It's going to be free, really. Maybe we may ask for a small donation, but predominantly it's going to be free of charge. So that's really good and really exciting.
If anyone's listening today and they're thinking, oh, I really want to connect with the youth in my community, remembering that we have people listening from all over the world, from all different kinds of communities, what's a great place to start with connecting with youth?
Oh, what an amazing question. I would say you need to be connected with some kind of faith group. I wouldn't suggest you just go off by yourself, although God might ask you to do that. But I would say connect with a faith group, a church or an organization. And then the greatest thing I think that you can do for a young person is let them see that you care. Let them see that you are genuine, that you're not just going to make empty, idle promises. If you say you're going to do something, oh, we'll have a game of football on that field next week. If you say that, make a promise, then make sure you're going to do it. Make sure you're going to be there with a ball. again, be very practical, but get involved. Find out in your area where there are any youth ministry taking place and ask if you can volunteer, and then be yourself. I think probably one of the most important things as well is to not be judgmental. So if a young person comes along and says something that's quite shocking, you may be shocked. Try your best not to show it, but try your best just to say, well, you may be experiencing that, but I will be here. We will journey together. We will stand with you. We'll walk with you. And I've been to courts with young people in a court of law and just stood with them and actually known that they've done what's wrong and actually stood with them. And actually, in one case, being a reference and actually stood up in court and said, yes, this person did do this wrong thing, but I know the character of that person and it was against their normal character and just support. So, yes, support young people. You know, they are the future.
That's right. That's true. Those are really helpful, practical things. Be genuine and don't be judgmental. That's something that we can all do regardless of what our communities look like or who God is calling us to serve. Now, I also know that you have people around you who serve who actually don't want to hang out with the young people, because I'm sure there are people listening and that's not their gift. Does that mean that people who are not actually speaking to the youth don't need to be involved with you at all? Or do you have behind the scenes roles that others can get slotted in with?
If it weren't for the people in the background, no youth minister on this planet would be able to function. Especially if you didn't have the prayers, the people who pray. There's one lady named Meg, and she is ancient. She's, you know, well into her 80s. And quite recently, we did a holiday club and Meg was there for a couple of days and she was just stood on the side observing, but praying all the time. So, yeah, you need to have a group of people who are going to be prayers, who are actually going to be your mentor, who are going to mentor you, who are going to listen to you, who are going to be someone who's a sounding board, who you can just either bounce ideas off or share your frustrations with. So as youth workers or youth volunteers, you need all these kinds of people, and you need people who are practically going to help you just deliver, if you like, go post flyers through people's doors, you know, or just stand with you when you need encouragement.
What a really good point. You could be in your 20s but not want to chat with the youth, but be a really good prayer warrior. So go and stand beside these people and pray for them. And yes, if you are in the older age bracket, you need to step in and mentor people, because we all need somebody who's already been there. We need someone to encourage us. That's a really helpful thing. So you also have people cooking, don't you, Joe?
We do. Yeah, we do. See, you know, the way to a young person is to give them food, offer them food, even if it's just burgers or hot dogs. So every week at our weekly Bible study, we have about 20 to 24 young people who turn up. And every week they have a meal, a main course, and then they have like a dessert. So that's where you get to know young people. And then we do the Bible study after that. And so we do that every week. I'm a real keen advocate of just sitting and fellowshipping and eating a meal together. Once again, you know, our greatest example is Christ, and that's exactly what he did. And so, yeah, every week these young guys get food. So it's crucial.
My lovely mum has been one of those people who's been cooking for you. And I know she is so gifted at that. But it's a simple way for us to serve other people around us if we can't physically be there. If you can't cook, you could even send money to go buy food. So thinking outside of the box, that's what you're encouraging us to do. That's how we can reveal God to each other as well within the family of God, as some of us bless each other and some of the others of us bless outside of the family of God. Joe, I know there may be people listening today who are thinking, you know what? I'd like to help. I'd like to either physically help or financially help. Is there a way for us to do that?
Oh, absolutely. Yes, please. I mean, as I say, this is a big Victorian house and we don't have a mortgage on it, which is wonderful, but we have day-to-day running costs. And to offer things like we want to our community free of charge, then, you know, we do need money. And so, yes, I can give you my email address if you want. You can email me and then I can give you exactly where you got to donate to. But we work as a parish. We're a collection of five churches. And so it's a charity. So people can make donations to the charity. It's not coming to me at all. It will go to a charity and it's commissioned by the UK government. So yeah, yes, please.
Well, I will put that link in the show notes. So if people do want to donate, they can do that. And if they're local, then we will also put a link to finding you, Joe, so they can come and chat to you if they want to actually physically come and help you.
Fantastic.
Before I let you go, would you tell me one favourite story of you seeing God revealing himself to a young person?
So one young guy, he was probably about 16 when he fully engaged with me, if you like. I'd been sort of running the youth club and he was coming along for about 2 years. And then at the age of about 16, he'd had some problems at school and he just said to me, can you support me? And so I did. So basically I mentored this young man and we would meet weekly in local coffee shops or he'd come to the church. And I mentored him for probably about 4 years. And then he moved away, he went to university and we sort of kept in touch very loosely. And then at the age of about 27, he sent me a message on Facebook and said, I hope you're okay, Joe. I'm now married. I've got a young baby. And I just want to say, if it hadn't been for you in my teenage years, I probably wouldn't be on the planet right now. So again, I want to encourage the listeners, if you just sit and listen to someone, it's more powerful than you think. It's God at work. It's actually God at work. And you don't need any special words. You don't need any special training as such. You just got to be a listener. You know, God listens to us when we rant and when we chat and when we pray. And that's what God wants us to be, I think, and do for any person, but specifically for young people, for me. So that was really amazing, really encouraging for me. And then another young guy. And so I worked with this lad from probably the age of when he was about 7. And again, journeyed with him through his life. He didn't have any mental health problems. He was quite solid and secure, became a Christian about 12. And now he is a pastor of his own church. And he's 27 now. And he's a pastor of his own church. And he works on the Isle of Man, which is a small island within the UK. And I sort of worked with him from when he was a young kid. And it's really encouraging. God at work and God shaping people's lives and God then allowing them to shape other people's lives. So that's why I love doing what I do.
Those are both very encouraging stories. Thank you. And the truth is, we can be in it for the long haul. And that just only means to be a listener, to listen and pray, obviously praying. You've said that all the way through our chat, Joe, praying is foundational, clearly, to everything that you do. But if we can be consistent listeners, that's how God can be revealed to others. Joe, I've absolutely loved talking to you. Thanks for sharing with us how you're revealing God to others through Hope House. Thank you.
Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, youth work pioneer, Joe Hobday. Find out more about Hope House at stjohnsweymouth.co.uk.
For more information and show notes, go to 61-things.com. Producer is Gary Dell, and God in the Ordinary is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production.